See Leviticus chapter 4. Meanwhile, let me remind you that in Exodus chapter 32, Israel, back there in the Old Testament, you have Moses and Aaron and all the Israelites walking around there in the wilderness, escaping Egypt, and you find them, and it came to pass on the morrow in Exodus 32:30 that Moses said unto his people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." So you had Moses going to the Lord for the entire nation of Israel to make an atonement, to make a sacrifice, to make right their standing with God. I assume that you're now in Leviticus chapter 4. We're going to look at starting in verse 13 about some of Israel's sins and the cure for those sins that was established by the Lord back there in the Old Testament for that nation of Israel. Verse 13, "If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the things be hid from the eyes of the assembly which they have done against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin and bring him down before the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Again, you find a priest making atonement for the entire nation of Israel because of their sins of ignorance, and that would be a possibility, were it not, because in the law of Moses, there are 613 separate points of law. Unless you know them all, it would be very easy, even as Israel, to break and sin against God, to break one of the points of law and sin against God. So here you have a priest who is doing intercessory work between the entire nation of Israel. You're looking at well over a million people and the Lord God to atone for their sins. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22, we find another situation where a ruler has sinned. This is somewhat of importance. "And done somewhat through ignorance, through any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning the things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherewith he and his sin comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of goats, a male without blemish, and he shall burn all the fat upon the offering as the fat of the sacrifice of his peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Again, you find even among the most high rulers of Israel that the priest class is becoming an intercessory between that ruler and God. Then you go to verse 27 and you find that there's common people, and if they sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring an offering, a kid of goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he has sinned, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, the fat is burned, the sacrifice, the peace offerings. See, look at all the rules that are involved. Tremendous number of rules, aren't there? But the point I want to make, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor in the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, whether the whole nation sin, whether it's a ruler of high standing sin, whether it's one of the common people sin, there is a priest class interceding between God and those people for the atonement for sin, for the forgiveness of sin, to make up with God, to get back in good standing with God. The Old Testament of Israel, under the Old Testament, Israel had to keep those rules. They had to keep the commandments that God had put in place, all 613 of them. In Leviticus 22:31, we find, "Therefore, if you shall keep the commandments and do them, I am the Lord." That's the commandments. Keep the commandments. That's the plan of salvation. Keep the commandments. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to see what changed between the time that Moses is wandering around with Israel in the wilderness, keeping the commandments, and when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on earth, born of a virgin, born in a manger, little baby and all that, and then he grows up and he goes about preaching, goes about teaching, goes about doing all these things, and his message is so much different. His message is so much better. His message is just a revolutionary message, is it not? And we read in Matthew 19:16, behold, one came unto him and asked the eternal question, asked the most important question that you could ask, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And what did Jesus say? He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Gave the same instruction was given by Moses unto Israel. The very same instruction. Jesus, my friends, was under the law. As he walked the earth, ministering unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Galatians 4:4 says, he was born of a virgin, born under the law. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The law being in place still, when Jesus was ministering, Mary, the mother of Jesus, after the Lord Jesus was born in the manger there in Bethlehem, had to go to Jerusalem. And what did they do after he was circumcised? They went to the temple. And in Matthew 15:24, it is explained that Mary had to offer a sacrifice for sin. That's long about Luke 2, by the way. Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles. I know that sounds terrible. I know that sounds wrong. But Jesus in his earthly ministry was not sent to you. He was not sent to me. He was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. Jesus, when he sent his disciples, the 12, Peter and all his boys, Mark, you have Matthew, you have Luke, and you have John. You have all these guys running around preaching this message that we've been looking at, this gospel of the kingdom. And who were they sent to? They were sent but to, Matthew 10:5, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus made a point of saying, go not into any city of the Samaritans. That would be the Gentiles. Avoid the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you picking out a pattern here? Are you finding out something that you might not have known before? Jesus was teaching Old Testament law to the nation Israel during his earthly ministry. And instructed his disciples to do the very same thing. Turn to Mark 9. In Mark 9, we learn something extremely interesting. Extremely interesting. And something that your church, my church, never taught me. As I learned the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, early on in Jesus' ministry, as he stood on the Mount of Olives and explained the attributes of the people that were going into the kingdom, no one ever told me that they had no clue that Jesus was going to die for their sins. In Mark 9:31, Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. That's what all Christianity is celebrating today. The day of Easter, whereby they... The math doesn't add up, does it? When you die on Friday and resurrect on Sunday morning, and 3 days and three nights squeezed into there, time was different 2,000 years ago, by the way. The days were much shorter. Meanwhile, that's what Christianity is celebrating today, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples that was going to happen. And they said, glory to God, we get to have Easter celebrations, we get to get together on Sunday, twice a year, now we're going to show up. We're going to show up for your birth, and we're going to show up for your death. See, they didn't want to show up just once, they wanted to show up again, kind of about mid-year. Verse 32, they understood not that saying, were afraid to ask him. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue about death, burial, and resurrection. Luke chapter 9, if you turn now. You need to know these, by the way. You need to have these addresses. In Luke chapter 9, along about verse 44, you find another account of the same thing. Let these sayings sink down in your ears, Jesus says to the disciples. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45. They understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of what he was saying. Luke chapter 18. You're in the book of Luke, turn to Luke 18. There's only 24 chapters in Luke. It's not as though this is still the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Go to Luke chapter 18, look in verse 31, where he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we shall go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets shall concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. We're going to put palm leaves on the ground. We're going to ride the donkey into town. That's exactly what's going to happen. Palm Sunday. For he shall be delivered into the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. On the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. Palm Sunday, my friends, was about that curve, and they didn't have a clue. These are the disciples. This is Peter with the keys to the kingdom. Didn't have a clue about Jesus going to the cross. Turn to John chapter 20. Jesus in John chapter 20 has already gone to the cross, has already died and been buried. And 3 days have passed, and in verse, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went unto the sepulchre, that would be the grave site, and seeth the linen clothes lie, that would be that shroud of Turin that we were talking about, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away, and they went home. They didn't go out and color Easter eggs and buy chocolate bunnies. They went home. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. And guess what? Mary, the mother of Jesus, you would have thought she'd have a clue. People pray to her every day. We got 1.2 billion people that pray to Mary every day. You would have thought she would have had a clue about what the program was. And yet, the next verse, John 20, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre. You would have thought she was rejoicing. Jumping for joy, Jesus has come back to life. Our salvation is here. She was crying her eyes out. And seeth two angels in white sitting at one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She thought he was still dead. Didn't have a clue. Ignorance concerning the plan of salvation, my friends, is not an option. You've been told that the Bible doesn't matter. You've been told that the Bible is allegory. You've been told that the Bible is parables. You've been told that the Bible is a bunch of stories. You've been told that the Bible is made up by a bunch of men. It was written by men. There's mistakes in it. It's not been... There's 100 different versions or more that the Bible doesn't matter. And I'm telling you that the same thing God tells you. Acts 17. That the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent, to change their mind about being ignorant. Acts 17:30. We are commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study for ourselves. We are responsible, each one of us as individuals, for our own soul's salvation. We all have eternal souls, and they are all going to spend eternity somewhere. We're told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. Study so that you're not ignorant, because God's no longer winking at the lack of knowledge. He doesn't give bonus points for good intentions. Rightly dividing means, in fact, following the instruction which God has given specifically to us. Now, if that instruction that is given specifically to us is the same that Moses explained to Israel, keep the commandments, don't sacrifice bullocks and goats, then let's do that. If it's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, keep the commandments, let's do that. If it's not, let's do what we're told to do. Let's do something else. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we find Jesus with the 12 apostles. Once again. And Jesus says, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. You know who he's talking to? This is the man that some would say is the first pope. This is the man that's about ready to get the keys of the kingdom. Binding and loosing powers. The ability to send people to hell or to admit them into the kingdom. That's the power that Peter was about ready to be given. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged Jesus his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus. He began to do something new that he had never done before. That time forth began Jesus to show unto the 12 guys that had spent 3.5 years walking around with this guy, dodging bullets, being persecuted, not having enough to eat, wearing funky clothes, sleeping out in the open, being ridiculed. Now, Jesus is about ready to give us some new information. Jesus, where were you at all these 3.5 years, by the way? You know, why did you keep this a secret? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter said, Lord, I can't wait for that to happen because I know that our salvation will be here. All we've got to do is trust you in the death, burial, and resurrection. I know you're going to die for our sins, Lord. This is Peter with the keys to the kingdom. And Peter's answer was, be it far from thee, Lord. He began to rebuke Jesus and said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter wouldn't know what happened. Peter wouldn't know what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Once again, I tell you, if the instruction that Jesus is giving is instruction for us, let's do that. Let's take up our cross and follow Jesus. But we have a problem. We have a problem. We have this guy, his name is Paul, and what a problem he is. He throws a whole monkey wrench in the gears of Christianity when in 1 Corinthians 11:1 he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul says, follow me in the way that I follow Christ. Paul tells us that he is the disciple and the apostle for the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 1:1, he explains that I'm appointed a teacher and an apostle and a preacher of the Gentiles. We being Gentiles, I think we're onto something. We not being of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I think we've figured out some information. We have an apostle that's directed specifically at us. And he has information specifically for us. If that's the fact, I'd be happy to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry. I'd be happy to pick up my cross daily and drag it around all day long if that is the instruction for me. I don't care what God wants me to do, I'll do it. But I want to make sure that before I go about doing it, that's really what God has intended for me to do. If He wants me to sacrifice bulls and goats, if He wants me to stand on my head and do jumping jacks, I'll do that. But I want to make perfectly sure that that's the instruction that God has given me to do. Paul says that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. If that's true, then we need to pay attention to him and the instruction that he gives us. When he says he follows Christ, but you follow me in the way that I follow Christ. And he gives us some things to do. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, along about verse 2, that he asks the question, have you heard the dispensation of the grace of God? Have you heard of this dispensation? This dispensing of grace. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Oh, there's a mystery involved here. Something that wasn't known. Which in other ages had not been made known unto the sons of man and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Peter never said anything like that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't say anything about that. Let's read on and find out if Paul knows what he's talking about. This mystery that was revealed to Paul, it wasn't given to Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, we speak the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, the Gentiles' glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Does it make sense to you why Jesus kept the death, burial, resurrection, him going to the cross and dying for sin? Why nobody knew that? He didn't even talk about it till he was almost ready to go. They didn't understand it after it happened. He kept it a secret. And Paul says, had anybody understood it before it happened, it would have never happened. Satan would have stopped the cross. He would have stopped the Lord from hanging and dying for our sins. That's how important it was. That's why it was kept a secret. And we find out some other things about the instruction for us. Remember we saw Moses saying, keep the commandments. Remember we saw Jesus saying, keep the commandments. Paul tells us some different stuff. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster. It was an instruction to tell you that you're a sinner. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified, not by the law, but by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. He reiterates that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you're not under the law, keeping the commandments isn't going to do you any good. If you're not under the law, keeping the commandments is meaningless. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul again says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness can be attained by keeping the commandments, Jesus died for nothing. It was Jesus having a bad day, wasn't it? If that's true. It was Jesus, I guess, making a show. I guess maybe they did drug him and took him off and he retired to the south of France, if that's what's happening. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. If you're the one trying to keep the commandments in order to get in good with God, Paul says your condition is you've fallen from grace. If you've fallen from grace, my friends, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God, there's but one destination for your eternal soul. We have received an atonement, a substitutionary sacrifice through Christ's death. That's what happened on what so much of Christianity calls Good Friday. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Our apostle tells us God commendeth his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, not keeping commandments, not doing the law, not having God look favorably upon us because of how good we were, not going to church every week, not given money to the church. Even speeding as we went through the school zones. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being justified by His blood. Justification because of His death. We should be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and we were, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's through Him. It's not atonement through the blood of bulls and goats any longer. We have redemption through His blood. We're justified by His blood, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, not according to the things we've done, but according to the riches of His grace. If it's His grace, then works are not required for salvation. Matter of fact, works would nullify grace. Works would nullify salvation. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If you're working your way up Jacob's ladder, if you're working your way to heaven, if you're trying to get in good with God because of things you're doing, God says you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not the things which are written in this book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident that the just should live by faith. So, what we're learning from our apostle then is that works have no standing when it comes to salvation. Works have good merit, do they not? When it comes to service. And we shouldn't be heathens, we shouldn't be derelict in our service to God. But when it comes to salvation, what is it you're trusting? There's the question. There's the $64,000 question. If works have no standing for salvation's sake, and they don't, according to Ephesians 2:8, where Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You hear people brag all the time about the things they've done. You hear people brag about how good they are. You hear people brag about, I go to church every Sunday, and every Wednesday and Sunday night, and sometimes Tuesdays and Thursdays when no one else is there. Where is boasting, Paul says? There's nothing that we or anyone else, catch that? Nothing that we can do for ourselves. There's nothing that anyone else can do for us when it comes to salvation. Not we or anyone else. Only Christ alone is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Boy, doesn't that take a lot of... Doesn't that just throw cold water on a whole lot of people's beliefs? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the mediator between God the Father and us. Him and Him alone. Not the saints, not Mary, not your mom and dad. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. Him and Him alone. And it's in Him and Him alone we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. So our justification is because of not works, not our own righteousness, not because of sacrifices, not because of things that we've done, not because of money we paid or anything else. It's because of faith in Christ and that alone. Anything else added to that? Anything else subtracted from that? And grace has become of no effect. The cross has become of no effect. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 explains, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing and regeneration of and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you see Jesus in every act of salvation? in every operation, it's always an operation of God. It's not an operation of you. It's not an operation of me. It's not a matter of the priest interceding. It's not a matter of the priest confessing your sins. It's not a matter of praying to saints. It's a matter of Christ doing something for you. That being justified by His grace, and it's not your grace, it's not your righteousness. It's His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our instruction, then, is not to preach Jesus as a baby. Our instruction is not to preach Jesus back there in Matthew 19 where He was saying, keep the commandments. Our instruction is not to preach the Beatitudes. Our instruction is not to preach Christ any way except Him crucified and resurrected. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23, which unto the Jews is a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, I'll tell you what, there seem to be a lot of Jews and Greeks around still, don't there? Because it's a stumbling block and foolishness to a lot of people to stand here and say that Christ died for your sin. Trust Him and His payment, that alone. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, God was smart enough to understand that you and I have no righteousness of our own. There are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God knew that, and without sinless perfection, God's not going to let us into His heaven. Therefore, we have to count on something else other than those things which we have done or can do or ever will do. We have to count on Christ and His righteousness. That and that alone. We only get that information. I told you we couldn't be ignorant and still expect anything from God. God's not rewarding ignorance. We get that information from God's perfectly preserved Word. We get that out of the Bible. The book that He wrote so that we would have the instruction. So that we can know some things. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So who are we to question what He's put in His book? Who are we to argue with God? God who made Christ our salvation. And had the wisdom to do so. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has made all those things for us by the cross. And all those things are applied to us by our faith in what happened on the cross. The crucified Christ was not our salvation. Back there, according to old Zacharias. You know who he was? He was Elizabeth's husband, father of John the Baptist. And he prophesied back there in Luke. Chapter 1 and verse 67, his father Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew some things, did he not? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He's prophesying about Jesus as a baby. Hadn't even been born yet. He's visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Remember I told you back in Leviticus, the instruction was to keep the commandments? There again in Matthew, the instruction is still keeping the commandments. That's what's been spoken since the world began. Do things. Do what God has commanded you to do. The crucified Christ was not preached in Luke chapter 1 by Zacharias. Neither was the crucified Christ preached in Acts chapter 3 by Peter. Where after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, Peter stands up in front of the men of Israel, all full of the Holy Ghost, which had just descended out of heaven on him. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's speaking in tongues. They're having a revival. And does he say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for your sins? Absolutely not. He says, repent ye and be baptized. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's that kingdom that we were talking about way out there at the end of time. And he shall send Jesus Christ. This is after Jesus had already spent 3.5 years walking around on earth. Pete's looking for the second coming. Pete's looking for his return to earth before salvation can be in place. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. That would be the kingdom comes back. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The exact same words that were used by Zacharias. Zach was preaching those things which were prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began. Pete was prophesying and preaching those things which were prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began. And then along comes Paul, who claims to be the apostle for the Gentiles and claims to have some new information. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. I told you we were to preach Christ crucified according to 1 Corinthians, and I was serious. And then Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 tells us, now to him there is a power to establish you according to my gospel, he calls it. My gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. And not according to his birth, not according to the baby in the manger, not according to those things which are spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. Not according to the Beatitudes, not according to Palm Sunday, not according to Easter. According to the revelation of the mystery is what Paul says. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's different than that which has been made known by all the holy prophets since the world began. Do you see the difference? There is a difference. Commandment keeping, tithing, killing animals, bloodletting, standing on your head, whatever it might be. The only effectual thing in this dispensation of the grace of God is faith alone in Christ alone and the payment that he made for you. Our faith is not misguided. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not just that Jesus was the Son of God. Our faith is not just that Jesus was a good man. Our faith is not just that Jesus raised from the dead. Our faith is not just that Jesus is now sitting in heaven and will return again. And our faith is none of those things. Our faith, we believe all those things, but that's not the object of our faith. The object of our faith for salvation's sake is the object of Paul calls the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now we'll get somewhere. Just as that rich young ruler back there in Matthew chapter 19 asked, what should I do to have eternal life? That's the question you should ask this morning. What must I do to have eternal life? And wouldn't you know, the book that God wrote has the answer. And it's plain, it's simple, and it's clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which ye have received and wherein ye stand. This is the one that applies to you. By which also you're saved, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I know that sounds simple. I know that sounds easy. You may even think, wow, that guy's pretty stupid. Not enough IQ points there to fill a bowl. I know some things about you, and I know some things about me. I know that none of us are righteous enough to stand in God's presence without the righteousness of God being imputed to us. We trust Christ in the provision that He's made on Calvary's cross through the sacrifice He made in the death, burial, and resurrection, whereby He died for our sins. That and that alone. Father, we thank You for the gospel of salvation. We thank You for the means of salvation, whereby it's no longer by blood of bulls and goats, it's no longer by commandment keeping, it's no longer by our own righteousness, but rather our faith in the righteousness of Christ, our faith in the operation of You, that which You performed on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. These things we thank You and believe in You and trust You and pray in Jesus' name.